Production. Recorded live.
Well, I want to welcome everybody to the call, and I think Edward Henry just joined us as well. Good evening, Ed.
Thank you. Yes.
Well, you know, we got Kevin with us tonight, and Kevin has got a great topic that he's brought to the fore. He wants to talk about the fifth verse of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He's read that, and he's going to go through his question and why he thinks that for subject matter, and I think it is very interesting. And then we're going to talk about that for about 30 to 45 minutes. And we're going to have Chris is asked to discuss third epistle of John. We haven't gotten into that. It's a short chapter. And so the second, we'll get into that, providing we have this. That being said, I'm going to turn it over to Kevin. And Kevin, I appreciate you coming up with the topic. And feel free to take as much time as you need.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, that verse got my attention because so many people, the Christian church, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Word of Faith people, they all use this verse, "By his stripes we are healed," in Isaiah 53, verse 5. And they claim that in the cross work of Christ, that's a guarantee that we have health in our bodies, providing we exercise faith to claim it. And I don't see it that way, and I thought maybe tonight we could talk about how that verse is to be seen in light of the chapter of 53, speaking of the work of the suffering servant, and in all that he does, it's a spiritual work, and the stripes, if we were received by Christ for the restoration of our soul to be reconciled to God, so by his stripes we are healed. That is God's people, and I think. Is it in that chapter also where it says the iniquity of my people were laid upon him, or is that in 54? I'm not sure.
That's in 54. That's in the sixth verse.
Okay.
But he says that the first of all, we sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, yeah, but it ties right into what the fifth verse is, what you were talking about.
Yeah. So all it takes is to take a verse of Scripture and put it in the context of the chapter that's being written. And the healing there is a spiritual healing of the separation that the sheep were from God and Christ. And that by Christ's work in their behalf, they were restored. They were brought back into the fellowship of God, their Creator. And so this healing is not something we can claim from the cross work of Christ. Because if it were true, and this is how these people are being led astray, they're being told that their faith is weak, or that they perhaps don't have any faith if they're not healed in their body, or that they even have to plant some seed money to the church in some way. But
it's interesting how the seed is always money.
Yeah, there you go. Right.
It can never be anything else.
That's right. Yeah. And so the people are confused. They don't know. And I thought maybe tonight we could make it clear from other scriptures perhaps as well that this healing is not something we can claim for our bodies, because if it was, then none of us would die. If we all had faith to acquire health in our body, then we would never die. We'd never get sick. We'd never perish in our bodies. But this is not true, because God has in his providence his people who will suffer in their bodies for the glory of God and to have a testimony of their faith in him in spite of the illness that they have in their bodies. Now, that gets into an area of can we say God is able to heal our infirmities, our physical infirmities? Of course he is. Could we pray for such a thing? Yes, we can. His arm is not shortened as to what we can ask of him. We can ask anything, as Jesus said. Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, I will do it. But it's always according to his will, if he wills to do it. And we can't claim it. And this is how these people, the name it and claim it crowd, are so led astray. And so maybe someone else would like to pick it up and clarify it even further.
I think you're right. I think you're right on as far as pointing to the context, because he says in the fourth verse, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows.
Yes, yes. Yeah. Now we're going to get a perfect body someday. So in a sense, he has healed us. We are healed by his stripes. We're healed spiritually and physically. But in time, and perhaps in this life, we'll enjoy some healing in our bodies as well. That's possible. But certainly in the resurrection, we're going to have a perfect body. And these vile bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body.
And of course, in verse 10, he says that thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. We're talking about his purpose was to make his soul an offering for sin. You shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied to justify many. Ed, do you have any thoughts on this as we move forward on this?
Yeah, I think that verse 4 and 5 go together. And indicating, if you read them closely, you'll see that, and God does this a lot, he uses parallelism to explain what he means by what he says. So, for instance, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, that means the same thing. He's saying it in two different ways, but he's explaining what he means. So, and then if you go to verse 5, okay, he was wounded for our transgressions. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, he was bruised for our iniquities. It means he's explaining what he means. And so then in the next phrase we have, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, what does that mean? Well, with his stripes we are healed. Well, what does that mean? It means the very same thing he just said. He said that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is, we are... It brings peace between God the Father and us by the chastisement that was brought upon Christ. And that's what is meant by his stripes, we are healed.
Amen. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, the chastisement of our peace. The punishment that we were due for our sins were received by him.
Yeah.
We deserve to be chastised for our iniquity. But Christ was chastised for our peace.
Yeah.
You know, Kevin, you ask a question. You ask the who, the what, and the when.
Yeah.
Right? We've covered the who, God's people for whom he died, his elect.
Yeah.
The what, we've kind of covered that. Let's talk about the when. When did this happen? Did this happen at the cross, or did this happen in the everlasting, eternal covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? When did it actually happen?
Well, I believe that when God formed his decree in eternity past, all that would ever take place in time and future was all determined as he spoke it into existence. So in that sense, positionally, it all took place then. And practically, it was worked out in time in this passage of Isaiah 53, speaking of Christ. So the when was when Christ bore it and acted out the decree that had already been spoken by the Father. The triunity of God, I believe, was in the decree.
Yeah, Chris, what's your take on that?
Well, yeah, I think you really covered the whole thing. You know, I just know that these name it and claim it and, you're not giving enough money or whatever. If you won't be healed unless, you know, and all of this stuff, you know, people can, what's the healing in view here? The healing is salvation, and that's paramount. And to think that, you know, I'm going to go and what good is it to even even if I was to be healed and mm-hmm. not be spiritually healed, that is, to gain salvation, what good is it? I'm still going to live my 80 and whatever and perish and go to hell if I'm not, if I don't have the real healing that's really, you know, that really counts, and that's salvation. That's the healing. You know, I've made it to 63, and I wanna, you know, there's probably maybe 7 or 17 years or somewhere in the middle left, and you know, it's all behind me. You know, but and what do you do with those verses? The verse that says that you will, you know, you'll gain. What is it? The Lord chastises his sons. If you're not chastised, you're a bastard. So right there, we're gonna suffer infirmities if we're a child of God, or and even if we're not, you know, this is just part of life. But just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you're gonna forego and be immune from natural physical maladies.
Right. Now, see, they say because Jesus worked miracles and healed everybody. In fact, it says in one passage where everybody that came to him, he healed. So they say that, well, Christ did it then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he'll heal me now in this present time. But that, but the miracles of Christ were a sign of the credentials that he was the promised Messiah. It wasn't because he also healed people who weren't saved, as well as people who were.
I don't know about that. You know, maybe everybody he physically healed was
well,
saved.
How about the 9 lepers that didn't return, but one did and thanked him?
Oh yeah. Where he goes, well what of the 9? Well, one came back and thanked the Lord, and he was a foreigner.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that. I didn't catch that.
I think he was a foreigner, and the 9. I'm led to understand they were Israelites. But I could be wrong. But he did make a note that he was an alien or a foreigner.
Oh,
you know,
okay.
So that,
We know for a fact that Christ healed Paul, and Paul asked for it 3 times,
mm-hmm.
and he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And we know that there are literally hundreds and thousands of Christians down through the history that God has chosen not to heal.
Yes.
And so consequently, we know that physical healing doesn't happen for everybody. It's not God's will that everyone be healed.
Right.
That's right.
And the churches aren't teaching that at all, because that would mean you'd be content and you'd be satisfied with your lot and your portion. But
right.
And if you really believe that to die is gain, then you wouldn't be so concerned about your physical well-being.
I just had a conversation with my mom. She knows how to push my buttons. I'll admit it. She said, the first thing she said is, "How's your hip doing?" And I said, "It's the same old hip, and it's not doing that great." And she just wants you to pray for your healing on your hip. And I said, "Well, I hate to tell you, I've come to the realization that my hip is going to get better, and it's just going to continue to be the same old arthritis I've always had." And to be resigned to that fact, and
breaking up.
Larry, you're breaking up really bad.
Well, go ahead, Ed. Go ahead.
You're breaking up very bad.
Go ahead, Ed.
Well, I was just going to say that Christians are prone to, like anybody else, we're prone to entropy, which is the decline, which is the breaking down of, and
what?
Our bodies are not. That's why we look forward to that perfect body when we're with the Lord after mm-hmm. the world is come and gone. that gives us hope. There's hope there.
And by the way,
I look forward to it.
Yeah, and by the way, Larry made a good point about, you know, when he asked the question about when this all happened. Because if you read chapter 53 of Isaiah, now this is written in, about 700 years before Christ was born. So we have, for he shall grow up. So it's talking about what's going to happen, right? Before him is a tender plant. That's in verse 2. But then it says he is despised, present tense, and rejected of men. Then in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. Okay, so he hath, which is past tense. He hath borne our griefs. And then in verse 5, he was wounded. Again, past tense, for our transgressions. He was bruised, okay? So we have these, it's sort of a progression here, and it's explaining things that have happened in the past, but this is a prophecy of things yet to come.
That's very
and
good,
There has to be a reason for him to explain it this way.
Sure.
So it's suggesting that, okay, this is a fulfillment of something that is already planned out. It's already happened in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that conforms to Acts 15:18, where it says that known of God are all of his works from the beginning of creation.
Yeah.
So he's speaking these things as though they already have happened.
Yeah, and that's why you need the King James in order to reveal this aspect of prophecy. It's not, you don't see this in the modern Bible versions. It's stripped out of it.
I see.
Right. The tenses are very key, very important. And you're not going to get that, Ed. You know, you're right. In I don't think the NIV they've just ripped out so many portions and chapters here and there. But the tenses.
Those are all satanic Bibles. They're satanic.
Yeah, they
There's
are.
There's no other way to describe them.
Yeah, I won't have one in the house. But the tense, the past, present, or future tense, or future perfect, or past, you know.
But you'll have a CD in your house.
They're very important. I'm sorry? It's the King James only, is it. That's all.
Well, you know, I have them on the bookshelf in the basement so that I can show people the errors, but I have them upside down.
There you go.
I put them upside down.
That's good.
Yeah, I threw out some old CDs and cassettes of a rock and roll nature. I found them, and it's kind of like Achan with the unclean, you know, wedge of gold that he took, and you know, you don't want this stuff in your house.
Right. Or it's like the bonfire in the Book of Acts, where they threw everything, the ungodly nature, they threw it into a fire. You remember?
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Where it belongs.
Sure.
Yep. Yeah.
Purging our house, yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting. You mentioned rock and roll. That backbeat actually... It does create an environment for satanic suggestion. So the backbeat being more than 60 beats a minute, it's really interesting. They've done studies of this where they put rock and roll music against plants, and the plants have withered and died, whereas they play classical music against the control plants, and they thrived. Really interesting.
Wow. That is.
Yeah, is guess two, is that Walt? Walt, is that you? Are you on the phone now, Walt?
Yes, I'm guest two.
Okay. Well, Walt, why don't you give us your take on this passage that we've been reading again, the fifth chapter of the fifth verse of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Well, I really don't have anything to add. Everything that's been said is, I can, as Kevin pointed out, they've taken this verse out of context and blown it up and made an Arminian doctrine out of it. So I think it's everybody has made a real clear statement on this.
Yeah. And, you know, it's we're not saying, I'm not saying, and I know Kevin isn't saying, that God does not heal today. I mean, I believe that tongues have ceased, by the way, but I don't believe that God has ceased from healing people, but I think that that is his jurisdiction and not us to, like Oral Roberts, command him to do something.
Right, exactly.
And I believe the Lord gives us peace to not ask, as Paul understood that it, that God's grace would be sufficient. And
right.
But he did ask three times. And there are times when we fail to ask for something and we just let it go, knowing that that's God's will for us and we accept it. But the false teaching on it, it doesn't leave you with any kind of peace if you don't get healed, you know. And this really wears out a lot of people.
Another thing is, a lot of this has to do with basically a misunderstanding of the English language. So I just pulled up Noah Webster's dictionary, and I always refer to Noah Webster's, and the definition of heal, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it does not just mean to cure of disease, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It means to restore to soundness, okay, to restore to purity. That's what healing also means. And then he gives a quote from 2 Kings. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. That is, he's brought them to purity. And then to forgive, to cure moral disease and restore soundness. I will heal their backsliding. Hosea 14, he quotes. You know, to purify from corruptions, redress grievances, and restore to prosperity, Jeremiah 14:1. So to heal, you know, just because heal, we have limited that word in the way we use it to one particular meaning does not mean that that's the only meaning that that word has. So we have to learn when we look at these words. And by the way, the English language is plenty. We don't have to go to the original Greek. Don't let anybody say, oh, the original Greek means this. No. The English language created by God, okay, and gives us what we need to understand his word, okay? And so to restore to purity is, I think, what he means here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because as you said, everything previous to it is speaking to just that kind of a healing.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
The word dis-ease, if you break it down, it's uneasiness. It could be physical. It could be spiritual. You know, but it's a lack of ease, where and we all want to be at ease. You know, and we tend to think about that.
Right. Wow. I just looked that word up. Uneasiness.
In the manner of. From a health standpoint, but always remember this, brethren, that I don't know where this verse is, but I think it'll all come to your remembrance. The Lord will not put more, and I believe that could be a dis-ease or what have you. The Lord will not, I guess he's promised that he won't put more on us than we can handle, you know?
Right.
So that is something to be assured of and give us a peace and harmony that the good Lord promised he won't put more on us than we can handle, you know, because there are things that people can become overwhelmed, but if the Lord has given us faith enough, you know, we can understand that he will not put more on us. He won't overwhelm us to the point where we can't think of anything else. We can't function in other ways. We can't glorify his name. We can't do things. We can't witness. Right. We can't, you know, we're going to be pretty ragged, I think, physically. I know I will by the time Shiloh comes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all I can do is laugh about it, because what else can I do? What else can we do? I just praise God for the fact that I'm able to walk on two feet, you know, You know, some people can't.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So many things. It's nice. For me, I try to look at the worst case scenario in any instance or situation, and I try to look at the positive aspect of, gee, it could have been this much worse. Thank God it's only to this degree and not to the extreme. So I give God glory for that. But again, he will not put more on us than we can handle, and he knows our breaking point.
But it's interesting because he tests our faith so that we are exercised to call on him, believing that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us.
Yeah.
You know, and so we get stronger and stronger. The verse says we grow from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and we get stronger because of the trials and the tests that we have in our life.
Well,
we
do.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's only so much time left. You know, it's a countdown now. Well, we're past the Rubicon, as it were. You know, I think all of us in age, for the most part. And it's all downhill now. Now we're sliding home, you know.
Getting back to what Kevin was saying with regard to the meaning of heal, if you look at Psalms 41:4, it says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Okay? So the healing here has nothing to do with physical healing. It has to do with healing because he has sinned against God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, you know, healing does not simply mean physical healing.
That's right. Yeah, it says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Where's that at? 41:4?
That was 41:4, Psalm 41:4.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me, Kevin. What were you saying?
Well, the cleansing. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing is a healing and a washing.
That's right.
That's right.
Exactly.
Same.
Exactly.
Spiritually speaking, yeah.
Yep. Yeah, in Jeremiah 17:14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Again, there's parallelism. There's the parallelism. God uses that throughout Scripture to explain what he means. So, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, O Lord, and I shall be saved. So, to heal is to be saved.
Yeah.
And that's Jeremiah 17:14. So, I mean, he explains, he uses, when he uses his words, he uses the parallelism, and he has that for a reason.
Yes. What's after Jeremiah? Lamentations. I think it's Lamentations 24 something, or maybe 21:24. 24 is in there somewhere. It says, turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. In other words, the cry is to have God initiate the change in us, and then because of that, we respond to that change that he's created in us.
Yeah,
and I see the parallel there, same parallel thought, yeah.
Yeah.
That's his parting shot in Lamentations right at the end, chapter 5, verse 20 to the end.
Okay.
And, again, Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding.
Mm-hmm.
I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. Again, what do we have? We have the anger is turned away from him. Okay, or he turns his anger away from us. Why? Because we are healed by the stripes of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Well, a lot of people put so much confidence in their church and their preacher, and, oh, boy, they're looking for just the complete antithesis of what God, I think, Christ has in mind. Is you go to these, or you've seen these huge revivals with these cartoon characters like a Benny Hinn or whatever, these charlatans, and they roll in their wheelchairs, and they shuffle in on crutches or whatever, or they have sure. someone guide them because they can't see or what have their malady, mm-hmm. and they all roll out again unless they're paid to and there's nothing wrong with them at all and they're in the front, you know, mm-hmm. And they supposedly get healed by the power going through one of these clowns, you know, with a false gospel, a prosperity, name it and claim it, or healing, you know, and it's pathetic. It's very sad.
Yeah. Yeah.
You
know? I mean, and because they don't allow the Bible to explain, God mm-hmm. explains in the Bible what he means by certain words. I mean, I'm just looking through here, Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, that any time they should see with their eyes and hear with ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So again, we have conversion meaning healing. See?
Yeah,
so to heal is the conversion. Again, parallels.
Yeah,
and should
good.
Be converted, and I should heal them.
Yes.
And the conversion, by the way, is done by God. So, should be converted, and I should heal them. The healing is done by Christ.
Yeah, we can live a whole life and have a malady, and you know what? But know mm-hmm. this, when we get home, we'll have a body similar to Jesus' supernatural body. So that's nice to look forward to, especially to any Christian, and especially to one who is maybe in a wheelchair most of their life or something, they know, but they tend to gravitate to these terrible charlatan preachers, huge ministries. They fill the rafters up with people that are there, and they give money to these.
Well, it's these kind of things, it's these types of passages which are concealed in the new Bible versions, and so. That liberalism is what creates the charlatans. I mean, allows them to flourish.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Gives them license to proliferate the lie.
Right. There's a verse that Peter says, I believe, that it says that let's see, how does it go? Something like. They wrest the scriptures to their own destruction, those that are untaught and have not learned. And the learning there is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. As it says, they'll all be taught of me, saith the Lord, and they'll not learn of me of their neighbor. So it's not about going to seminary or having some higher educated degree or anything. It's they're just not taught of God, and therefore
good
they
point.
Are.
That is such a good point. What passage was that again?
I believe it's in Peter, either first or second, when it talks about, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Those that are untaught and unlearned, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction.
And I want to read that because I always like this. Because that's a really good point.
If you look up rest, WREST, that would send you right. It's either in 1st or 2nd Peter, I'm not sure.
Right.
Like wrestling, they're wrestling it to their own.
You're right,
Second Peter 3:16, yeah.
Oh, okay,
rot,
good.
The work, rot is work, W-R-O-T-H-T.
Right. And there are so many that are wrestling the scriptures. I mean, anybody you talk to today that you meet that would profess to be a Christian, they have an entirely different gospel.
Yes, yes. Isn't that so true?
Yeah, it's just a different Jesus. And it's amazing. It's amazing.
Yeah.
But this is the falling away that was spoken of to happen before the end of the age.
And isn't it interesting how Peter says that they are unlearned. So they portray themselves as being so learned,
exactly.
But they really don't know the scripture. They
That's
don't
right.
do the simple thing like, okay, let's look at what this word heal means.
Yeah.
Okay,
right.
They don't do that.
No, that's right.
You know, I was visiting with a gentleman that I've known for a little while, a couple of years, and he had gone through Midwest Baptist Theological Seminary when he was 19 years old. he's about my age now. And by the time he got through seminary, of course, all the professors hated him with a vengeance, and because he took him to task over what we're talking about. And he was sharing with me just the other day, I was talking to him on the phone. In fact, I'm going to be visiting with him, going up and visiting with him this Wednesday. But he said that there was a, this was back in the 70s when he was in seminary, there was a one lady there that was in the seminary, and he said she was probably intellectually more intelligent than any of the guys. She was just really bright. And one day she said, she raised her hand and asked the professor if she could have the floor for a minute. And he said, sure. So she stood up and she said, you know, I just don't understand this. I'm probably more qualified to preach than anyone here. My credentials speak for themselves. My grade point average speaks for himself. My research speaks for himself and everything else. And anyway, this was back when this guy's name is Lynn Terry. He said, hold on a minute. You're not even qualified to preach according to the Bible.
Yeah.
And anyway, he said the professor bursted in laughing, you know, because the girl at that time, she said, I can't believe you have the audacity to say that I don't have the credentials to preach. He said, I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Okay.
Right.
But anyway, that's just a point, you know, right there.
Wow.
Well,
yeah.
Like Philip had four daughters that prophesied, but I believe they spoke in the open forum to the public. I don't believe they spoke in an assembly of believers. Because Paul makes it clear that they're to be silent in the church.
In the churches,
Yeah,
and he also says that the women are not to usurp authority over the men, and that's exactly what she was doing. I didn't mean to get off subject, but the point is that the way we receive the scriptures is based upon what people are put. You know, Lynn also, you know, shared with me that there was a professor there that said he held to the view of limited atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said one night after class, he asked Lynn if he'd come down to his office. And so Lynn said, I went into his office, and he said, you know, you and I are probably closer in agreement than anyone else in my class. You know, I'm a Calvinist. I'm a five-point Calvinist. I believe in limited atonement. But he said, you know, limited atonement doesn't mean, and he started out saying, limited atonement doesn't mean that God's death did not have merit to all people. And went through this whole thing, and Lynn said, you just obliterated the doctrine of particular redemption taught by Christ himself.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I think it's good that you see, the churches are also caught up in all just, giving obeisance, as it were, to one preacher that stands up above everybody on a podium and speaks down to the people, and they're all silent, you know, and that, again, we've talked about this before, but I think there's a connection here with everyone should be pretty much involved, or everyone has an offering, a measure, you know, to bring.
Yeah.
That's why I like the apostles.
I will say this in defense of Michael Smith and other ministers. I am not going to throw all the babies out with the bathwater. I mean, in other words, what I'm saying is, we would be less than intellectually honest if we were to say that all across the board there was never individuals that got up and gave messages. Because Peter did it, Paul did it, Stephen did it, But I hear what you're saying, Chris. I think that, you know, there are times when, you know, when everybody can't speak all at once. I mean, we would have total anarchy here if we didn't respect each other and allow each other to say their piece. If somebody just tried to dominate the whole conversation. That being said, though, I think there is time when, for an example, Peter got up and gave his discourse. Paul got up and gave the discourse. So I don't think we're in disagreement on that, are we?
Yeah, no, not at all. I guess I'm more alluding to what we would all love if we all lived nearby each other. We could all go over to Ed's house, or we could all go over to Larry's house, and we could have a Bible study or some kind. We could even have communion, you know, and partake.
Right.
It would be nice because we'd all have input here, you know, at a house, you know, and we'd be reclined and I think at ease, you know, in that kind of condition. Just like trying to mirror what the apostles enjoyed, you know, with the disciples.
Sure. I wouldn't mind going to California and having breakfast at Carl's Jr.'s with Kevin.
That'd be cool.
Right. Yeah, that would be great. Yeah, everybody.
I have a question, Larry. Is there an instance in the Bible where there is what we see in the modern church, an example of a disciple standing in front of a group and basically monopolizing the sermon for the entire gathering?
Well, I don't know. I mean, we can get into parsing words about entire gathering and on. But, I mean, if you go to the Stevens discourse, he had...
I was going to say, Stephen, yeah, but that's negative. They stoned him.
Well, that's my point, though.
That wasn't in the church, though. He was about he was actually before the heathen, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was giving them. He was giving them church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes,
I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that the context that we're talking about, where people are speaking, then they're not speaking to the heathen. Okay.
That's the point.
Yeah.
But the point is that Paul, you know, I mean, the New Testament church. You know, Paul did a lot of speaking in throughout his epistles in a speaking format. I don't have any problem with that. You know, I mean, if you take, if you take the written scripture, a lot of that is not just writings. That's actually people that are actually addressing a group of people.
Right, but if we were to record what you're saying, that wouldn't suggest that you only are the only one who spoke. You know what I'm saying?
Well, that's right. In fact, just so you all know, just to clear the air, because this holds practical implications in terms of, you know, our long-term future relationships with each other. But Michael in Joplin Sunday, in front of everybody, he was there, and he got up, and he says, by the way, you know, we are planning to have a fellowship. Now, he says, I don't know if anybody's going to kind of show up or anything. But he says, if anybody shows up, there will be other people speaking here, not just Michael or Larry. He says, you know, if Kevin comes up here or Ed comes up here or Chris comes, we're going to ask them to chime in and give their views on things. And so, see, that's a little different. That's what you're talking about, Ed. That's a little different than what we see in a convention, in a modern day top down church, you know.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that was my point, basically, you know.
In the book of Acts, we see the leader of the group calling on Paul that if he had a word to share, he could share it. And I think that's what the elders in the church should be doing, to recognize those that come into their midst that have a word from the scriptures to share with the assembly.
Right.
That would be good. That would be. And Paul says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others listen. And then if one has something, let him hold his peace. Everything should be done decently and in order. But the church
I agree with that. I don't have any problems with what you guys are saying. I just don't want to give the attitude that we are, you know, if someone has something on their heart, and you know, I mean, if you look at in the fourth chapter of Acts, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In the 8th verse, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, "And ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," and so on, "be it known unto you all."
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes into his little sermonette. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the... Neither is there salvation," you know.
Right.
And so on. I just don't want to overplay this, you know, to think that there's never a time for a person to get up or to say, you know, what's on their mind in a logical format without being interrupted.
I'm glad Brother Michael's open to that, because
yeah.
A lot of preachers, they don't want, no, you know, you couldn't even bring that subject matter up because it's just considered the way it is. Because that's what we've grown up in, and one preacher, minister, dominates the whole thing, and everybody remains silent, and they've got their pews in order, and everybody sits there and, you know, listens. Yeah. And, you know, you'd be considered out of order in 99% of churches to add a bit or a measure of anything that's pertinent to whatever is being overlooked in the subject matter.
I will say this. I have been edified by the teaching of Michael Smith. I'm not trying to exalt Michael Smith, but I'm saying multiple times he'll stop and ask me, "Larry, do you have anything to add to this? Do you have anything to say?" Well, I don't, because he's covered it all. It's just like Kevin. It's just like in this discussion, you know. A while ago, I asked Walt. I said, "Walt, you know, do you have..." And he goes, "It's already been said what I have to say." I mean, in other words, if you're just going to rehash what's already been, there's no real benefit in that.
Right.
So, anyway, that's... I think we've belabored that point enough. We've gone about an hour, and I think we've pretty well covered this topic on the healing aspect of it. Now, Brother Chris asked if we could continue in the third epistle of John. And it's only 14 chapters, 14 verses. And so, Brother Chris, why don't you read maybe the first three verses, and then we can
do a short little, but you know what? We could spend an hour on, and we have, on, for example, the first couple of verses one of the letters.
Well, the key is just to get started. Okay.
What?
The key is just to start, okay?
Oh, sure, yeah, I could get it started. Jude is another good one. Short. There's a lot in these short little letters, you know. But anyway, John, third epistle of John, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and to be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Well, that's kind of like what we're talking about, you know.
It is. But he's wishing and praying that they would be in health. He's not demanding or expecting that they should be. There's a big difference there. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, but he does touch on it, and it does pertain to the subject. Isn't it interesting how God does this? Because the few verses are consistent and somewhat related to the subject matter that Kevin brought up in Isaiah 53 and so forth. You know, but there's a lot there. And verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Church is you know, commingler's in the faith, and his brethren, you know, but he refers to them as children because John's an old man at this point, relatively older than his listeners, I would gather. But beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And there's consistency with whatever God's if it's in accordance with God's will, then of course he's all for that. Because that for his name's sake they went forward taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Anybody have any comments on that? It's sort of a Selah here at this point. It's like divided in three.
Yeah, the offerings given in the church are love tokens to the brethren, and we're not to look to the Gentiles for help, because we should receive it either directly from the Lord or through the brethren in the church.
Right. Kind of puts a damper on the 501c3.
Right. That was a picture of Nehemiah. You remember, he didn't want to ask the king for help because...
Oh, yeah, the building of the wall, yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, there were sorts of right. people that wanted to get involved in this. And,
that's
and
right.
And he told them, no, this is our thing. And
exactly.
So what they're doing, and it angered them, I believe, to the point where they had a pitch trowel in one hand and a sword in another at one
yes,
point.
That's right.
So that,
yeah.
that so they had to, you know, they got they angered their the neighbors
right.
to that
sure.
which is too bad.
You guys have hit on a really good point.
Mm.
This is really a good point. I'd never seen that before.
Mm.
Wow. So because that for his name's sake they went for taking nothing of the Gentiles.
Mm, yes, yes.
I had never understood the
wow.
significance of that passage until you
right.
just explained it. So
it makes us look like beggars. It makes us look like beggars, and we're not.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wait, now, I've got to read this. So because that for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
We have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after the godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that first thing they went forth.
Taking nothing of the unbelievers.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a picture like Noah building the ark. The people that perished, they didn't have anything to do with the building of the ark.
Well, now that, you know, Brother Kevin, that's debatable. I you know, that ark was such an undertaking that he may have employed some of the Gentiles, unless you have some further
I don't know
attestation of that, because
right.
that was such a huge undertaking that he may have. As they laughed at him, oh, what are you building this big?
Yeah, right,
you're so
right.
Far, wait.
Everybody
so far
was
from
a Gentile
the sea,
then.
It was laughable.
Everybody was a Gentile then. There was no.
Yeah, exactly. I just meant those who were
right,
without
right.
the eight, you know,
right,
who were
right, right.
Noah's immediate family.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
That's
sure.
right.
Well, didn't he build it for 128 years?
Yeah, 120 years, I think.
I don't know if he did it. I don't know.
Maybe it was 100.
No, there's been an ongoing dialogue about this whole thing about money and about whether there should be actually preachers that are paid, you know, for the gospel if they're hireling. And
mm-hmm.
then there's also been, you know, the fact that Paul was a tent maker. He never took. In other words, he worked with his hands. There's a real interesting parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 9 that kind of addresses this. If you want to look at that, it might be interesting. He says in verse 7, he's talking about Barnabas, and he says, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then he goes on down through. He says, doth God take care for oxen, or say he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope, and so on. And he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Okay. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So he gives them a warning about taking from people if it's going to hinder the gospel.
Yes.
Do you not know that the thing that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Very interesting passage there.
So that suggests that those who devote themselves to the gospel,
yes,
should be supported in that way, right?
Yes, that's the way I take it. But
sure,
you know, the thing of it is, Paul goes beyond that, because he, as he goes on down through there, he talks about his own application to this, and he says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For I do this thing willingly. I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So he goes beyond that for himself and says, look, I am not going to take money from proclaiming the gospel. "For though I be free from all men, yet I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And of the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law," and so on. And so, you know, he goes on, and it's really good, because, you know, he is, he even talks about the fact that he did not take money. He doesn't like taking money when he's proclaiming the gospel. And I'm the same way. I've even said on Sermon Audio, I had some people send me some money one time, and I told them, you know, it was the first time, and they just sent a little old gift to cover some of the sermon audio costs. And it was a short time later they started emailing me, telling me that they didn't like what my subject matter was and stuff. And I went.
Now they wanted to control.
Yeah, and I went on Sermon Audio and I said, we have one rule here at Five Hill House Church: do not send money, because we will send it back. Okay.
Yeah. Well, Sermon Audio won't take any money. I tried to donate.
Wait a minute. So basically, they were putting strings on their offering?
They were trying to.
Later, down the line, they set them up.
Isn't that interesting?
No.
You know, I guess you guys would get the same reward that I feel, that when I believe it's reward enough to either water or plant.
Mm-hmm.
And God brings the increase. And when I see somebody's truly seeking and is interested, to me that's reward. To me.
Sure.
Can you guys consider that I consider it a great reward. You know,
yeah.
I don't want their money or anything. They're not going to give me any money. I'm not asking for it. But I feel it's of God, and I feel rewarded in that there's somebody that's approachable and open to hearing. And you can tell who you're sharing with, Kevin. You know, and all of us, we're all here to share the gospel. But you can tell the ones that are interested and they want to know more, and that I think is a great reward. Would y'all concur with that? I mean,
yeah. In fact, the man that sat with us last Sunday, when I invited him next Sunday, he said, "Do I have to bring an offering?" And we said no. I said no. We don't take any money. So, because even in our building, they had pastors coming in to work with the seniors in Bible studies, and they took up offerings. And they were laying in wait to find these senior people who had money. I mean, it was just wicked to the max to see what was going on.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. The pastor would take some old lady out and drive her around and help her, but then she'd make an endowment to him or something. You know how that works. It's wicked.
The Jesuits have that down to a science.
Yeah, they do.
Oh, yeah. It's sad, you know. And they want to get in good graces with the poor old person, you know, and then they want to get written into their will somehow. And then it's like they're going to give them and generally it's a false gospel. But they don't these so-called charlatans, they don't realize that I'm sure they're well taken monetarily, as we are. I don't think any of us are hungry or hurting. We all have roofs over our heads. I mean, isn't it contentness is as the word talks about contentness? But again, I think we all would agree that it's reward enough that someone is interested and wants to know more. I think that's God's way of rewarding us that someone's showing an interest in what we're sharing with them.
Sure. And Jesus said, "You have freely received, now freely give."
Yeah. And that's about all. You know, that's again reward enough. It's because it's such a wasteland, a dry wasteland out there. That I do feel rewarded when once in a while there's somebody that wants to know more and wants to know.
Maybe
about sermon audio or what.
I think Paul used that expression. He said, my rejoicing is in you. You remember he said that?
That's true. I see what he's saying. You know,
I think also Paul, he addresses this many, many times about our response to being proclaimers of the gospel and what that entails. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, he says in the 9th verse, "I think that God has set forth us the apostles last as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised, even unto this present hour." Now, he's speaking of himself. "Even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked, are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer for it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Here he is. He says he's hungry, he's being buffeted, he's going around, didn't have proper clothes and everything else.
Right. And he said in one place, "That which you see and hear of me, you do."
It's
amazing.
If we found ourselves incarcerated, you know, Lord forbid, you know, wouldn't it be of great uplifting to us to be able to share the gospel to, you know, I guess we have a pardon the term captive audience.
That's true. Right.
But that would give me some hope and some pleasure in an unpleasurable setting where I could share the gospel and the difference of what's currently taught compared to the truth as we all pretty much concur what truth is. We're all pretty much like-minded brothers and all the brethren that are listening, we're all, or we wouldn't be here, you know, but that's the joy that can be gotten, and it's greater than any monetary gain, you know. Yet you've got these names we've all heard of, and to us they're just merchandising the gospel, and no one got saved or even watered or planted or watered because they're preaching a false gospel. And I don't know what kind of joy they derive, because money can get old, you know, you can wear it out, and well, you know, what joy, you know. But again, the Lord has given us contentness through whatever he's given us, and none of us are lacking anything, I don't think, knowing what I know of everyone here. You know, I don't find anyone hurting, you know, monetarily or so, but the joy that we can derive is having someone want to hear what we have to say. It's consistent with the Bible, yet it's so inconsistent with what they have been taught because of the false gospels that are abound out there.
That's right.
And I think maybe that's what God uses to draw them. They can see there's a definite difference in what they've been taught and what this fellow or this lady in Christ is sharing with them. It's a nuance to them, and they want to know more. God's drawing them, you know.
Yeah.
Well, I think you're right, Christopher, and I think you also, this passage pretty much affirms what we're talking about tonight. Back in verse 8, it says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And that's what we've talked about tonight, being fellow helpers. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." That goes back to what Ed and Chris pointed out, that there are those that want to have the preeminence in everything, you know. And we all fight pride, but, you know, we all struggle with that. We talked about that a week or so ago when pride raises its ugly head. And if we say that we don't, then I think that we're not being truthful, but God can't help us. But he goes on in verse 10, he says, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Now, I have experienced that. I've been excommunicated. I know there's a person on this call that's experienced that. I'm sure there's maybe more than one or two or three of us that have experienced that. Okay?
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, count it all joy and kick the dust off your shoes, you know.
Right.
As you know. But again, that setting is in a brick and mortar church where they've got one preacher up there and he's got little helpers that are going to go around with a basket to collect your tithes. And, they've got this whole tithing thing completely.
They call it tithes and offerings.
Yeah. Well, I was chatting with someone recently, and I asked her, I said, "Have you ever noticed that your preacher has a nicer car and wears nicer clothes than you do?" And they said, "Yeah, that's true. I never thought about that." Now, is this about them keeping up some kind of an image, or is it just the vanity?
Oh, they take pride in elevating their idol. Oh, yeah. They look at him and they say, "Well, look what I bought for him, and you know, look what we did for him." Yeah.
Yeah, I guess.
Because he is their priest. He's their way to God.
Isn't it nice we don't need a conduit to God? You know,
it's just
straight to God. And the Catholics are notorious for, well, you got to have a priest, you know, and he'll intercede. And then they give you Mary to intercede, and all these interceders of no value.
Sure.
You know, it's interesting, you know, it does seem to be that the pastor is almost like the Protestant version of a priest.
Yes. You know, oftentimes they're called father. Oh, yeah.
No.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then they have all these new titles out there now, and these new newfangled churches, bishop, You know, especially, and I'm not picking on the African Americans, but I attended a church one called, and it was the Methodist Episcopal Church, and they have their bishops, they have their overseers, they have their teaching elders, then they have their senior elders. Then they have their pastor of education and pastor of youth, pastor of music, and pastor of seminary instruction.
right. Yeah.
Reverend.
Always kills me. But the most right reverend. Well, the only one that's reverend is Christ Jesus. He's right, and he's reverend. Right.
The only time reverend is used in the Bible is in reference to God. Reverend and holy is his name.
Yeah.
And then they have the women's auxiliary corps that picks the pastor. they vote on the pastor.
Yes, they've got it all set up.
Oh, they vote on the pastor, really? I didn't know that.
At my
mom's church, they have a plus 60s club. And it's all for people over 60s, and all they do is sit around and talk about precious memories and probably sing that song, you know.
You help bleak.
Anyway, well, that's a really interesting. We've got down to what? Verse 9, 10, 11?
It's in no wise exhaustive. I mean, we could, you know, but anyway, I'll just finish it off. Nine starts a whole new. I wrote unto the churches, but when he wanted to have the preeminence among them, receiving us not. Well, of course, they don't want. He doesn't want anybody in there that's going to say, "Wait a minute, let's open this forum up a little bit and let's hear what other people have to say." You know, he's got his own agenda, and it's working quite nicely for him. Like the Sanhedrin, or you know, we don't want anybody overturning our apple cart, and we've got a good thing going. So let's just leave it the way we've got it all set up.
They're scared to death to lose control when they don't recognize that the control of the church is Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit that should move freely among the brethren.
That's right.
You don't see that at all.
No, and that's the majority of the churches.
Right. Sure.
Assuring this to someone that I'm getting off subject here, but 90 million Zionist Christians, 90 million purported Zionist Christians in America.
No kidding. Wow.
Yeah, that's a big number, and I mean, and they believe a big fat lie, you know.
Well, you might as well just say 90 million heathens, because that's a heathen doctrine. That's not even Christianity.
Right. It brings into all these other nonsensical things like premillennial dispensationalism. They seem to go hand in glove, and I could sit here and tear it down. I mean, but no, I don't mean to come off that way. I'm just trying to make it known.
Well, you know,
did we lose?
I for a second there, I thought I lost connection. No, I think we lost Larry.
Oh, okay.
I think we lost Larry.
Well, go ahead.
We've been going for quite a while here. So I think we should probably wrap it up.
Yeah, I think you're right, Ed. Okay.
Does anybody else have anything to add?
No, I only thank the Lord for the group we have and the audience that's listening in. And we just are very thankful that God gives us His time.
Okay. Chris, do you have any final words? Well, I think we lost Chris.
I guess he's out. Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
Well,
God bless.
See you guys next week.
Yes, all right. God bless.
Bye-bye.
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 I called back in. Anyone out and about here? I don't know what happened. Can anyone copy me? Hear me? That is. I don't hear anyone. I don't know what.
Well, I'm back with you guys.
Okay.
I inadvertently hit in. I inadvertently hit my phone. And that's what cut me off. And it sounded like Ed directed in the call, so we can do that. Is there any final comments before we conclude? Kevin, are you still with us? Looks like Kevin left. So, Walt Stickle, are you still with us?
Yes, I am.
Walt, do you have any final comments before we conclude tonight? We've covered a lot of ground.
No, one thing that Christopher brought up about God will only give us what we can handle. I've been witnessing that in my life the last 6-7 months, and I'm just thankful for that.
Amen. Yeah, proved out in our lives. I think we're still here and love the Lord, but He does chastise His own. To what degree, that's His business. But I've been a recipient of that, as I'm sure everyone else on this call has. But it's reassuring that He's not going to put more on us, or we wouldn't make it. But people don't know that verse, that if He doesn't chastise the son, then they're bastards, and we don't want to be spiritual bastards.
I think it's interesting as we go through life, some things that happen, happens in all of our lives. I had a conversation with one of my sister's best friends in school today. And we had a really pleasant talk, and I never dreamed I would end up being friends with my sister's best friend, and my sister's not friends with either one of us. Okay? And so it's amazing how the God works and brings people together, and he's just awesome. And I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have here in this format.
Amen.
I'm thankful for everybody that was on the call tonight. We had about 10 people on the call. We had Carol from Oregon. We have Sister Louise on board. We have, I'm not sure who guest three is. Of course, guest two is Walt. And we had Kevin and then Ed and myself and Christopher and some other folks that I really don't know who they were, but they know who they are. And we had Linda Freeman was on with us as well. But the thing that I'm amazed about this particular format is that it does bring out a lot of things that you would never get in the format of the top-down management, micromanagement technique, it allows for open exchange between people, and there's accountability too, so. But with that, I think I am going to end the call because we've gone. I'm at my limit on the talk show time. appreciate everybody that joined us tonight, and we're planning on having this next Monday night. And by the way, Sermon Audio has extended to me several different coupons to promote TalkShoe. I find that really interesting. So it's going to be going out the next couple three days, it's going to be going out to 6,000 people, the announcement of the TalkShoe program. And so whether anybody joins us next Monday night, I don't know, but I find it interesting that Sermon Audio, we were given that format. So anyway, I want to thank everybody. And with that, let's just say good night. I'll end the call.